Hey, God bless you. It's great seeing you all today. Check out what's on the screen.
That's not how you fold the towels.
It doesn't matter how you fold a towel.
It does matter how you fold a towel. If you want it to fit in the closet, you have to roll it. Oh my God, could you chew any louder?
This goes on here. It takes 2 seconds.
Well, then the next person who comes in, we'll do it.
That's not the point. Hey, did you throw away my leftovers?
No.
I could have The toilet paper goes over. It's printed that way so you could see it.
No, the toilet paper goes under so that the cats don't get at it.
That makes no sense.
What do you want to get for dinner?
I don't really care.
Then just pick something.
You choose.
Told you.
Shut up.
I don't see why I have to put the utensils face down.
Because when they're sticking up like that, if someone trips and falls, they're going to impale themselves and die.
That's literally the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
I'm not playing this game where I list every single thing and you shoot it all down. I'm not doing this again.
Well, then I don't know what to tell you.
Oh my gosh, watch this. This is the best line.
Did you watch this without me?
You weren't home! Seriously, 6 more inches and it's in the sink.
Well, then put it in 6 more inches. I get it.
Anything will be fine.
Fine.
It's food.
Fine. All right, we're gonna get pizza.
Anything but pizza.
What do you want to eat?
That is Bill Paxton.
It is Bill Pullman.
Bill Paxton was in Aliens. That is Bill Paxton. That is him. Game over, man. That is that man right there.
Why am I gonna put him away? I'm wearing them tomorrow morning.
I don't care if you're wearing them tomorrow morning. I don't want them just sitting by my side of the bed all night.
Why do you do this? You squeeze from the bottom. The next person doesn't have to squeeze then.
It's toothpaste. It's not like it's hard to squeeze it from a new area on the tube.
Why are we fighting about this?
Why are we fighting about this?
Why are we fighting about this?
I'm sorry. I shouldn't have made you make the decision. That being said, I think your original call of pizza is fine. Just no pepperoni.
I'm sure that's what it's like at your house, too. If you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start out there this morning. This is week 3, 4, 5. This is week 5 in our series, Forgotten God, where we have been just trying to wrap our hearts and wrap our minds around the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, we've said it every week. The God the Father, God the Son, we're all good with those because those are pretty concrete and finite. The Holy Spirit is kind of the different one. It's the weird one. It's the, ooh. But really, honestly, there is a necessity for us to have the Holy Spirit lead our lives. And so week 1, we talked about the boldness that comes. We saw through the scriptures, you read through here, through the book of Acts, through Galatians, these uneducated, ordinary men walk around like they knew what was going on. Like, so much boldness, so much power was inside of these men that their shadows healed people's sicknesses and diseases. Boldness. And then they were so bold that they were able to find a way to live above the common ordinary fears that we have, the fear of losing control in life, fear of not knowing what to say, fear of being singled out or made fun of or left alone. And that just didn't seem to plague them, as you see through scriptures. And then week 3, we talked about the theology of the Holy Spirit, but really more than laying out for you a clear, defined theology of the Holy Spirit, what we talked about was the necessity for you to have a good theology of the role of the Holy Spirit. And then we challenged you to run back home, run to the scriptures, and dig in and figure out what the Bible says, not what a guy with a microphone and a stage and a platform tells you about God, but what does God tell you about Himself? And the reason we talked about that is because, like we said earlier while we were worshiping, when you're in the good times, it's real easy, right? But when times get tough, it's when you got to put the foot to the pavement and start running through the difficult times in life, that you really need to understand the role that the Holy Spirit plays in your life. Because if you don't, it's just a toss-up. Maybe this is the time you toss in the towel. So you've got to run back to the Scriptures and find out what God says about Himself. And then last week we talked about the appropriate motivation for wanting to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about, and Pastor Jay said that was a really great 12-point sermon. And I said, that wasn't a 12-point sermon. That was a one-point sermon. It just took me 11 points to get to the one point. And so you can go back and watch online, cityviewchurch.tv/media. Go to our sermon archive, and you can watch and see all the wrong motivation for wanting the power of the Holy Spirit. But the right motivation, the reason that we ask God for more of Him in our lives, is so that we can make much of Him. When my life ends on making much of Him, that's the end game in my life, then everything else doesn't matter what happens. I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or I can stand on top of the mountain and plant my flag victorious that I conquered the challenges of life, because my life is not about me. My life is about making much of Him. And now the Holy Spirit comes in, emboldens me, empowers me, gives me the words, shines a bright light on the things that Jesus has accomplished for us, as Jesus makes much of God the Father. And so those are our motivations. And today, as you can tell from maybe the video, we're going to talk about what a real relationship with the Holy Spirit looks like. Have you ever considered that you can have a relationship with God? It's difficult. This idea that I can have a relationship with God is different than I can have a relationship with Will. Because Will's got some skin. And Will has bones and blood and breath. And Will is a visible person. But God, the Holy Spirit, I can't see Him. I can't ask a question and then He responds verbally, where I hear His words. So what does a relationship with Him look like? And what we see is that we are all desperate to be connected to something, somebody, somewhere. Think about back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. God is making and creating and speaking things into being. And at the end of every day, He looked, and it says, and the Lord saw that it was good. The first time that God looks and sees that something is not good is that He looks and sees the man that He created and says, it's not good that man be alone. And so He makes for man the perfect helpmate. Now we don't even need God to help us with the perfect helpmate, because, I mean, you can't watch TV for any amount of time without seeing this. Somewhere something pops up. Listen, are you tired of playing the dating game? You tired of dipping your toe in the water and realizing you're dipping your toe in the wrong pool? Hey, let us use science and computers and magic, and we can find you the perfect helpmate. Hey, actually, it doesn't matter who you are. Maybe you're a Christian looking for a Christian partner. We can mingle with Christians. Top right corner, our time. The tagline is, the place where singles over 50 meet. Maybe you're over 50 looking to meet somebody. They've got something for every market. There's even one called J-Date, where Jewish people go to meet other Jewish people. Like, if you're looking to be connected to somebody, there is a marketplace and a scientific algorithm that will find you what God made for Adam. Because we're desperate to be connected to each other, right? We're desperate to be in relationship. But have you ever considered what it means to be in a relationship with God? You know, if you've been in church at any time, you hear about, oh, I've got a personal relationship with God. And what does that mean? Well, it's personal, it's mine. It's hard for me to define. It's hard for me to really tell you the set parameters, because it's a personal relationship. Well, what if I told you that we could figure out right from God's mouth to our eyeballs or ears, we could see that God wants to be in relationship with us, because that's what we want too. Check this out. Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under the guardians and the managers until the date set forth by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that they might receive adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit. And so inside of these few verses, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all uniting to create this relationship that we have. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, or Daddy, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What we usually do is we read and we kind of go back through and take it apart and see what is being said here and figure out how we can live that. But we already did this text back in May in our Spirit of Adoption series. The second week we went through this text. Really our focus today is verse 8, but specifically verse 9. But these two don't make any sense unless we figure out how we were brought into this relationship with God. But what we need to know is that you and I were born spiritual orphans. You and I were born, as John 8:44 says, of your father, the devil. And your father doesn't do anything but lie and steal, because that is his character. That is his nature. That is who he is. And you and I were born of that. And that's these things that we're about to talk about, these elementary principles of this world. You and I have been at the fullness of time when God saw that it was the exact right time, sent his son to earth to live that life. We say this is a phrase from a song that we sing. Live the life you could never live and die a death that you deserved. And then he rose to life. And that is how our God forgives. And really, honestly, we take it a step forward, and that is how our God adopts us into his family. Keep reading, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather, you've come to be known by God. How can you then turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be again? The fullness of time, God sent his son so that we could be adopted in, and he gave us his spirit to empower and embolden us to live above, outside of this influence of our spiritual father, our spiritual deadbeat father, so that we could know him and be known by him. See, that the video at first just kind of seems like a cutesy little picking back and forth things that couples do. But really, honestly, what it was is it's showing us that we all have different preferences. Like, my wife and I prefer some things differently. Fortunately, she and I are both toilet paper on the outside people, which is the appropriate way. I'm not telling you it's in the Bible, but if it were in the Bible, I mean, it should be. I'm not supposed to add to the Bible. But listen, the toilet paper goes on the outside. And I said this last night. If you're a toilet paper on the inside kind of person, just if you go up one street and take a right and go up a little ways, the Methodist Church is on the left, and they would love to have you, because the appropriate way to put your toilet paper is on the outside. And see, my wife didn't grow up with a dishwasher, and I did. And so she doesn't have a preference on how the dishes go in the dishwasher, because let's be honest, anything is better than washing the dishes by your hands. So we get to load the dishwasher my way. We don't have to agree to disagree on that. But what we see here is that we can look and see that, oh man, I know my wife, and you don't know how I know my wife? Because she squeezed the toothpaste from the bottom and moves it up, and that's a big deal to her, and so I should do that too. And that's me knowing her back, and she knows me, right? So she doesn't leave her sneakers on the side of the bed for me to trip over when I get up in the morning. But have you ever considered that God thinks the same way about you? He wants you to know him. He has made himself available to be known. And he knows you back. Scriptures tell us that God put you together. He knit you. I'm not a big knitter. I can't figure out how two needles and a big long string can come together and twist up thread and make a blanket. I don't get it. But somehow God intricately knit me together before the first breath that I breathed on planet Earth. He knew me. He knows the number of hairs on my head. And he knows yours. And for some of you, it's easier for him to know the number of hairs on my head than yours. But he knows them. He knows me and has made himself available to be known by me. And when you stop down for just a minute to think that the creator of everything that you see has made himself available to be known and wants to know me back. There's no algorithm, there's no put it into the computer and spit out results. The God who Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare his glory and the skies declare the works of his hand, that God is available for a relationship with me, then what do I need to do to know him? This isn't going to be one of those days where I tell you how to know God, because I can't. I can tell you some things that I think that we do that tragically inhibit our ability to know him. There's two of them. One, the first one we won't spend much time on because I think that it's so important that we understand this one that we're going to spend an entire week talking about it. But the first one is comfort. Our lives, there's a chance, just maybe, our lives are just a little bit too safe. A little bit too safe. The longer that you spend in church, you'll come to 201 tonight, and we'll talk about how to read the Bible. We're going to talk about how to pray and how to hear from God. We're going to talk about the importance of being in a small group and surrounding yourself with accountable people so that we can live lives together. And the longer you do this, the longer you're involved, unfortunately, the fewer people you and I come in contact with on a regular basis who don't know God. So we have to figure out how to live our lives intentionally in relationship with other people for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them. The longer we're here and the longer we do this, the less we have. There's this thing that happens for people who go through tragedy together that binds them together. I love watching the History Channel or the National Geographic Channel, watching these old war documentaries and seeing these kind of foxhole brotherhoods that are formed or other tragedies. Check this out. Listen to this story.
I started to scream. Somebody, anybody, please help me.
I couldn't make it out. I strained to concentrate. Made it out that this stranger was yelling, "Help, help, I'm buried. Is anyone there? I can't breathe." So I instinctively grabbed the person beside me, Ron DeFrancesco, a coworker of mine. And I said, "Come on, Ron, we've got to get this guy."
As soon as I start screaming, somebody at the other end of the floor had a flashlight and they were shining it. And as I got closer to where that light was, I'm confronted by that one sheetrock wall that stood for him.
And we discovered, rather strangely, that we were separated by a wall. So I stood a desk up, and I stood up on top of that desk and looked down into the pit where he was. And I said, "The only way out of there is for you to come up."
"Think about your children. Climb over, I'll catch you on the other side." I jumped the first time, tried to grab on, missed. And part of the hanging loose ceiling that was still there fell. And trying to prevent it from hitting my face, I raised up my hand. And a black sheetrock screw went through here and got stuck on the other side. I'm in worse shape than before. The man said, "Hit in the wood, the nail is going to come out." Hit in the wood, the nail came off. the hand just ballooned.
I said, you must do this.
And I jumped. And I grabbed onto that wall.
Up he came, and I somehow hooked under his armpit or something.
One fluid motion. I don't know how he did it.
Lifted him up over the wall, and we fell down on my back, really.
I grabbed this man, hugged him, and gave him a kiss. I don't know how to thank a man who just saved my life.
This big kiss, and I said, I'm Brian. And he said, I'm Stanley, as he stood up, sort of dusting Brian Clark, nice to meet you. He said, we'll be brothers for life. And I said, I don't have any brothers. I've always wanted one, so you can be my brother.
This man did an act that I'll remember for the rest of my life.
At that time, I noticed that he had a puncture wound on one of his palms.
And in his left palm, he had a gash.
And I said, in fact, we'll be blood brothers for life, and smushed the hands together. It's kind of a strange thing to do in this day and age, but nonetheless, I did it. And I said, no, come on, let's go home.
I was touched. The core of my being was touched. And we started this long journey home.
See, September 11, 2001, Brian and Stanley went to work on the same floor in the same building and had no clue who the other one was. But they would leave that day with this bond that would tie them together for the rest of their lives. There are these bonds that form, that are formed through tragedy. Francis Chan says this on page 106 of his book, Forgotten God. He says this, I have felt the closest to God when nearness to God was a necessity. So I wonder how many of us would say we live our lives where a connection to God isn't really all that necessary. If I take it one step further and really think about the question, I wonder how many pastors are standing up in front of a church today where nearness to the Spirit of God is not really all that necessary for them to lead and grow a church that's happening everywhere. We talked about this a few weeks ago. All you have to do, the right formula for you to have a growing, thriving church is a charismatic, lively speaker, a decent group of musicians that can lead you in some songs and some really good programs for people to be involved in. And you too can be taught how to go out and pastor your own church. And you can do it all without including God. But I'm no different than a lot of other people who go to work every day and I do my job and I interact with people on a loose basis. I can't really get to know you all that well. I can't really interact with you all that well because I'm supposed to spend my time with Christians and I'm supposed to be lifted up and taken care of and guarded by other Christians. And so it's not really all that safe. So I've got to keep you at an arm's distance. And you might not like that that's true, but think about your daily life. Is that true for you? One of the hardest positions is if you want to be a pastor who is not just led by programs and charismatic, lively teaching, but you want to be led by the Spirit, man, it's really hard because my office is right up there on the third floor. It's easy for me to go in there and sit down and think about all sorts of great programs and think about how to be a charismatic, lively speaker and think about how to encourage a group of musicians to lead you in song. And by the time you know it, we're here again, and I haven't spent any time interacting with people who don't know Jesus. And so how much of our time is done that way? We're going to spend some more time on that next week. The second one is volume. And there are a couple of definitions for the word volume. I know volume is how much of something you can put inside of something else, right? Or volume is the amount of noise going on in your life. And so maybe we're living our lives too loud. The volume is turned too far up. Yesterday morning, I woke up because I fell asleep Friday night in the middle of the American League Championship Series game. when I fell asleep, it was 5-4. Kansas City was winning. I'm not going to make any hidden things here. I want Kansas City to win. So I'm really going to bed hoping Kansas City wins. And the first thing that I did when I woke up yesterday morning is check to make sure that Kansas City won. Like, I couldn't move my legs from the bed to the floor. My legs would not have the strength to hold me up if I did not know whether or not Kansas City was able to hold on, right? Because Kansas City plays small ball. They play station-to-station baseball. They win with defense and speed, and they're not just a team who's just mashing a bunch of home runs to defeat them. I need the David to beat the Goliath, and I can't begin my day without knowing that Kansas City mashed 2 home runs in the 10th inning to win 8-6. So rather than starting my day with a genuine heart of gratitude, thanking God that I've gotten another day, I deceive myself by saying, listen, God, I want to talk to you and I want to have this time with you, but my mind is going to be consumed with whether or not Kansas City won. So if I just satisfy my need to know, then I could step in and give you all of me. Except for then, I start to remember that it's morning and I haven't been to the bathroom since night. So I got to go do that too. When we find ourselves just inserting all sorts of things. So what can I do? What can I do to interact with God in a better way? And statistics would tell you that through surveys, people who interact with the Scriptures 4 times or more in a week are in a growing, thriving relationship with God, and those who interact with it 3 times a week or less, it's kind of up in the air. It's kind of iffy. So there's a group of people that created an app called GoTandem. And what GoTandem does is they give you a kind of a spiritual survey, kind of see where you are and the kind of Bible verses that you need delivered directly to your phone every day. And of course, I took the survey and I get verses about pride sent to me all day long. But hey, you know what? Good news. I can interact with the Scriptures and I can get to know God because He knows me and He wants me to know Him. And so at first I'm doing it and this is good. 8 o'clock in the morning, I get my little buzz in my pocket reminding me to interact with God. And then it's 8 o'clock at night, the kids go to bed, buzz. My handy little iPhone is reminding me that it's time to interact with God again. And I start thinking, well, 2 times a day, that's pretty good. What if I got my pocket to buzz and reminded me to interact with God at lunch? So now I'm getting Bible content with questions to spark my thoughts and mind and keep my mind moving upward towards God. 3 times a day. But then I don't do one of them. And I hate those little red badges that tell you that you've got a text message or something on Facebook is somebody's got something they need to say to you. I hate those. I need to clear them. So now I start clearing them and I start reading the thing, not because I really want to have my mind upwardly motivated, but I just want that little red number to go away. And then it just becomes too difficult for me to handle, and so it starts to pile up, and that number is growing. I can't keep up. So now, you know what I'll do? I'll take that noon one off. I don't need to have my mind upwardly motivated at lunch anymore. And here's what I've done. I have systematized. I've put my relationship with God in a handy-dandy algorithmic formula. And I've told God, I want to know you, and here are my terms. Here are my terms. 3 times a day, my pocket is going to buzz and remind me that you love me and I love you. That would not work in my relationship with my wife. That would not work. My wife would be completely unsatisfied with a 1 day, 1 hour a week, face-to-face encounter with a group of other people and three times a day shooting her a text message to let her know that I love her. That wouldn't work. But that's what we turn in to do with God, because there's so much going on. We live in one of the busiest times to live on planet Earth. We have so much access to information that there are actually news organizations devoted to making up fake information. Because, listen, these people need to know. They want to know, so let's feed them. Even if it means we have to make it up. Listen, think about this Ebola thing that's going on. What do we really know about it? First, they tell us it's not airborne. Then they tell us it is airborne. And then the other people say that those people were lying because these people are right. And now we see yesterday that the CDC is forced to confirm that it is airborne. And now all I know is that Joey's mom is coming to visit in November. And she's from Texas, Dallas, Texas. And she's going to bring Ebola and we're all going to die. Because that's what Facebook tells me. Because that's where I get all my information. The most accurate, most trustworthy information comes from Facebook. So you and I have this incessant need to know. So much so that we don't actually know anything. We have so much access to so much information. It's almost election time. And we have so much access to information that it is almost impossible to know who to vote for. Because these people say this guy's good, and these people say that guy's bad, and these guys say he's okay, but this and that. And you're like, what? I just don't even want to vote anymore. So much information. Who can I trust? I spend so much of my time pursuing all that information that I leave my relationship with God behind. I'm probably, as a pastor, not supposed to admit that to you. I'm probably not supposed to tell you that I'm just like you. But I am. You guys want to see who I want to be like, though? Flip over in your Bible, Psalm 119. I want to be like this guy. I want to be like this guy. Psalm 119, verse 9. Says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you." I don't even know what my whole heart, giving my whole heart to anything means. But this dude, with his whole heart, he seeks him. "Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Verse 17, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. See, I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me." Then verse 20, he says that my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. And to most people, they see that line, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all time, that they look and see that's exactly who God is. God is just this God with precepts and laws and commandments, and all he's trying to do is form these carefully designed boundaries for me to live my life in, because he's interested only in my morality. And God is saying, and this guy has totally understood, and those things are not boundaries and guidelines so that God can legislate my morality, but those are bricks being laid by a bricklayer leading my path to his heart. He's carefully directing me around and through places to protect my heart. I remember being a teenager and being told, do not have sex before you're married. It's in the Bible. Don't do it. And as a teenager, let's just be honest, as a me, if you tell me not to do something, that's the only thing on earth I want to do. I can't be told what to do. You give me a choice, I'll probably choose the way you recommend. But when you say don't do something, this is bad news. Now I'm a parent. And I'm thinking, man, what if my dad, what if my mom, as a pastor, what if my pastor had not said, don't do this because that's what God says. But what if they had said, listen, you were created for this. This is natural. This is something that God created to be beautiful. But he created it to be beautiful in this context. And you are free to choose whether or not you want to do this over here in this context. But you need to know, over here, beauty, peace, intimacy, wholeness, and over here, shame, insecurity, self-doubt, and you are free to carry whichever bag you want to carry. And God's not telling you not to do something because he's trying to legislate and keep you living in a box, but what he's doing is lining out the yellow brick road to lead you straight to his heart, because his heart is for you to have intimacy, peace, wholeness, satisfaction. That's his heart for you. You see, he, remember, wants you to know him, and he wants to know you. And so he has given us, and this guy has understood that that's what God's doing. And so I long for them. I delight in them. My heart pounds to know them. But you and I live in this world where we've gotten far too comfortable to insulate ourselves away from all of the negative. And we've turned up the volume as high as it will go. And we have so many things speaking into our life from so many directions that it is almost impossible for us to hear God and be like this guy. You see, Jesus came to earth fully God, was in need of nothing, but understood his need for solitude, quiet, and connection to his Father. He lived his life up to a point where it was time for him to begin his ministry phase. And rather than, like most of us, hopping 2 feet in, he went off to be alone, to meditate on the scriptures, and to be reconnected, to get away from all of the noise, because he was about to step into a life that was going to be anything but comfortable. And so the God of the universe comes here as a man in need of nothing, realizes his need for connection to his dad. We got to find a way to walk out of here today and stop being so comfortable. We have to find a way to be in relationship with people who don't know the good news that Jesus has come to offer. And we have got to find a way to turn down the volume of our lives. We have to seek God. He says, I seek you with my whole heart. And because his life was devoted to the meditations of the scriptures, you guys know what he was thinking about when he said, I seek you with my whole heart? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, where it says this. But from there, you will seek the Lord and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. I seek you with my whole heart. James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 8 of his, says, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Think about this. Galatians tells us that there is this God who came at the fullness of time so that you could know him and be known back. He says, keep going back. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, which reminds us of Galatians where he says, why do you return? It says, how can you then turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you once were? We got to find a way to seek God with our whole heart. And the greatest moments of nearness to God come when nearness is a necessity. And so we have to find a way to stop living these nice, neat, manicured Christian lives where we have Godward content forwarded to our phone. But we know people who are going to judge us for living different. They're going to mock us for living different. But then they're going to want to know why we don't care that we're singled out, that we're different. And we've got to find a way to silence some of or all of the voices. So all around the room, we wrap our time up by bowing our heads and closing our eyes. And if you're new with us, this is not intended to be something weird. It's not intended to be anything other than our opportunity to say, this is what I just heard. What does that mean for me? How do I walk out there and put the rubber of my shoes to the concrete of the sidewalk and walk away? Because I want to seek God with my whole heart, my whole soul. I want to know his heart. And so what is it? Is it a nice, neat, comfortable, manicured Christian life? Do you need to find a way to interact with people who were in desperate need of the gospel? That's me. I need to do that. Do you need to find a way to silence some of the voices in your life? You need to find a way to satisfy your hunger to know by being satisfied with knowing and being known by God, not the latest buzz that comes across the internet. We have so much access to so much information. Last week I said that I think sometimes we give the devil too much credit. But I think this is one of those areas where the credit belongs to him. You see, he is fully aware of the greatness of God. He is fully aware of how the heart of God beats for us. And he knows that he cannot win. And if I cannot win, then maybe I can distract them. So some of us are distracted with some good things, but they're distractions. Some of us are distracted with some not good things. So we pray this prayer. God, I want to know you. I want to seek you with my whole heart. You're a God that can be known, which is crazy. The God who created everything is available to be known and knows me back. And God, that's different from every other system of belief out there. Is there some, God, that believe that if I don't face my body in the exact right direction, then you can't hear me? Or their God can't hear them? But I hear today that if I seek you with my whole heart, no matter what direction I'm facing, you can be found. God, then I need to find you. I need you. Teach me how to love you like this man in Psalm 119 knows you and loves you. How he desires that his whole life could be satisfied by nothing else than knowing and being known by you. And God, that is my prayer. Help my heart to beat in that direction. I wonder if there's somebody in the room who for the first time has heard that God stands to welcome you into his family through his adoptive father's heart. I wonder if there's someone in the room who heard for the first time that your sin is what has broken this connection with God. Your sin is what had you born spiritually into a dysfunctional, deadbeat family. But at the fullness of time, God sent his son to stand to satisfy the payment that was required for that sin, which was death. And so he stood to die in your place. He rose from the grave saying that sin and death cannot conquer me, and they will not conquer you. So welcome. And so I wonder if there's anybody in the room who says, I need to be a part of that kind of family. I've been a part of the other kind of family for far too long. It's time for me to be a part of a functional, loving family. And so I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, I'd like for you to raise your hand. The first time you've ever felt the need to step into the family of God. One, two, three. You see, God stands to put broken lives back together. And there's no magic formula to make that happen. There's a simple confession that is made. And so you just kind of pray this little prayer. There's no such thing as a little prayer, so maybe I misspoke. This is actually the biggest prayer you'll ever pray. You say, God, my family is dysfunctional and it is deadbeat. And I hear that for the first time, I'm being invited into a functional, loving family. And so, God, I make this confession that I am incapable of fixing what is broken in my life. And I need your son, Jesus, to step in and make me whole. I'm ready to be a part of your family. I'm ready to receive this love. I'm ready to know you, and I'm ready to be known back. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, the earth probably didn't shake. The building didn't spread wide, and a beam of light shine down on you, letting you know that everything changed. But I promise you that in a moment, everything changed. And now we've got these elementary principles that we have lived our entire lives with that we're going to be drawn back to. So we find a way to dive in. And yes, we need to be around each other. We need to be encouraged, and we need to be held accountable. And so you can come back tonight at 5:30 to 201 and talk about what it means to hear from God through prayer, through reading the Bible, what it means to be a part of a small group. If you prayed that prayer, then I get the privilege of saying that you are my new brother or sister. And I get to say, welcome to the family. We're a family that's not perfect, but because God is perfect, we are no longer dysfunctional. So how do I go? What do I do next? I have a book up here I'd love to give you. I'd love for you to walk away. It's just a small little book, 9 chapters, tiny little book, some next steps for you to take. So come up here and get that. We're going to wrap our service up this morning by singing out this phrase. He says, I seek you with my whole heart. And so we're just going to sing this out. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. Speak what is true.